This morning's scripture reading is from Hebrews, 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty Father, we're so very glad that you have given us your word, which is living and active. We know that it is truth. We know that we can open up the pages of it, and it is a double-edged sword, cutting both outward but also inward, and showing us exactly where we deviate from your word and how it, your commands, and how we should be living our lives instead. I pray, Lord, that we would truly cherish the word of God as it is a word from you, the communication tool that goes to us, and how it is we can pray and have that communication with our Creator, that we, an insignificant creation made in your image, are able to find love and blessing, to find ways in which we can live our lives and change our hearts so that we can be more in line with what your will is for us, that we might be thoroughly equipped to do your work. We ask, Lord, that you would truly help us in this, Lord, to set aside everything that this world has to offer and truly grab on to your word and be diligent students, devoting ourselves fully to knowing you and knowing how it is that we ought to live in this world. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. This is our second deep topical lesson in the series on the Bible. There's a 12-part series that will take us all the way through 2025. I started from when I was a young man. There was a preacher who had been preaching 55 years at the same church at a I don't remember if it was a retreat or what it was that I attended. And he was saying that this is something that, giving a variety that preachers really ought to do, and that you always have a deep topical study going that will continue for a long, lengthy period of time. But don't do it every week, he says. People get tired of it if you do it every week. But once a month, he says, that's a good thing to do. And so that's what I've continued on in doing. Last time, in January, we had talked about 10 reasons why we know that the Bible is true. And today we're going to be turning our focus to how it is that we know that the Bible is living and active and what that really means for our lives. Psalm 119 and verse 1, and really Psalm 19, all 176 verses are all about the Word of God. But verse 1 says, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And we see that the Bible is unique, inspired, unique, and amazing. It's an incredible book, and we are going to be taking a look today and seeing how, above all other things, that this is something precious that we need to be in all the time and living out in our lives. These are a few of the Bibles that I have on my shelf in my office. It's a much bigger collection, but this was just a sample of it. And you can see that there are various translations there and that kind of thing. That are there, but really I wanted to show off the mug that I got for Christmas this year. It says, be careful or you will end up in my sermon. I remember when my family up in New York, and I was raising my kids, and I was told by my wife then, you need to stop using us in illustrations. And I think really what it is that preachers tend to see everything in life as an illustration. We're always finding the spiritual implication behind everything that happens to us in our lives, and inevitably they make their way into the sermons. And so it's true of this situation as well. This is Morgan, our granddaughter, and she will be 2 in March, so the beginning of March, March 2nd. So she's not quite 2 yet, but she loves her baby doll. And she walks around and says, baby, baby, all the time. It's about baby. That's what she loves her baby doll. She'll hug baby doll. She'll kiss baby doll. And then she'll either roughly, you know, throw her down to the ground or drag her, or she might even stuff her into the play microwave or the play kitchen down there, you know. It's both things. And she has this, you know, she can't stand when she's away from baby doll. She's got to, you know, she's got to have baby. She's desperate for a baby doll. And at the same time, she kind of treats it willy-nilly. She'll forget where it is. She'll leave it at our house when we drop the kids off or whatever it is. It's just that way, that relationship that she has with baby doll. And I would say that's a lot how we feel about our Bibles sometimes. Sometimes we go through periods where we are desperate for God's Word and we truly want to be in His Word, and we'll sit and we'll study, and sometimes we just can't get enough of it. And then other times it's been a week and a half since I've actually cracked the cover and read from God's Word and gleaned from it. We struggle, I think, in a relationship with God's Word. And I know with the baby doll, Angie and I just shake our heads and say, it's going to be a long time till she's ready for a real baby. But you see, a real baby is living and active, and so is God's Word, as we're going to be looking at today. And so the question comes up, how do we treat God's Word? Do we treat it like Morgan does with her baby doll, or do we treat it as the living and active thing that it truly is in our lives? We're told that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, which is our main passage here today, but I wanted to pull out that phrase, for the Word of God is living and active. That's something that is very different than any other book that you could possibly find. All other books are just words on dead pages. And sometimes as we read those books, sometimes, you know, characters or situations can come alive for us in a certain sense. And sometimes there are some good lessons we can glean from other books, but only so far as they agree with the Word of God. God's Word is an entirely different thing. It is inspired, it is unique, and it is amazing. And it is very different than anything else there. Everything else is a baby doll compared to God's Word, which is living and active. So much so that sometimes we treat our phones better than we treat the Word of God. Sometimes we love our phones so much that they even take the place of earthly relationships. If you've ever been at a restaurant, just look around and you'll see two people. Maybe it's a young couple. It looks like they should be in love and having a lively conversation with each other. And instead, both of them are engrossed down in their phones instead. It's kind of a sad thing, but we love our phones. We treat them as if they are living and active, and yet they aren't. And the living and active person in our life who's right there face to face with us, we push aside. I looked this up, and apparently there is a new word out there. I had never encountered this word until I looked it up, but phone snubbing. It's called fubbing. So if next time you're with somebody who's on their phone and not paying attention to you, say, hey, you're fubbing me. That is an actual thing now. It says, and I looked at the definition of it, and I find it ironic that AI, which is artificial intelligence, and is not living and active, it's active but it's not living, gave me this definition. But it says, provide constant stimulation and a sense of connection through notifications, social media, and instant access to information, which can be psychologically rewarding and lead to compulsive checking, often at the expense of face-to-face interactions with others. It's a sad tale of our current world that we're living in, that there's so much fubbing going on. But we really shouldn't be about that at all with anything in our lives. God and our relationship with Him needs to be first. And the communication tool that God gives to us to speak to us is His Word. And we work with that with prayer. Along with prayer, we have a two-way communication going on with God. But what if we treated the Bible like a lot of us treat our phones? And we're always on it and always connecting with God, always checking to see, how am I doing in my life? What can I glean? What can I learn? How can I learn to use my finances and my relationships and raise my kids and live the entirety of our lives by the Word of God and checking with them just as much as we check our phones? Wouldn't that be amazing? Because God's Word is living and active. More than any other thing in this world, in this life, the Bible is inspired. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, says, "But as for you," talking to Timothy, this young evangelist there in Ephesus at this particular time, says, "Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." This started very early in Timothy's life, as the sacred scriptures, the Word of God, was brought to him by his wonderful grandmother and mother. And from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It's living. It's active. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That idea of being breathed out is what we would call inspired. And in some translations, I believe the NIV even uses the word inspired there. Where does that come from? We see in Psalm 33 and verse 6, Old Testament, says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." This says a lot about the power of God. But it also says something about how God interacts with his creation, how he created his creation. He breathes out from his mouth, and everything that is has been made. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, we can, and also verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 24, verse 26, where it's talking about the creation of man, it says in each one of those verses there, "And God said," that's it. From the breath of his mouth, everything was created. In each one of those verses, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Or, "God said, and there were the separation of the firmaments." Or, "God said, and there was plants." And, "God said, and there were birds and fish," or "sun, moon, and stars." God said, God said, God said, by the breath of his mouth. That was all that it took for God to say those things. And by the inspiration of God. In the Greek, that word is a word we don't really use a whole bunch, but it's made up of two different Greek words there. We have theo, God, but we have pneuo, which means to breathe. So God breathed. All scripture is God breathed, the NIV says. In the Latin dictionary, Cassell's, I've got a Latin dictionary, actually belonged to my aunt. When she was in school, and she was a salutatorian in like 1976 or something, some crazy thing like that. Cassell's, the Latin dictionary there, as I look into it, it says that it's made up of two Latin words, in or into, as we might translate it into English, and spiro, which means to breathe. And you can see in that word spiro where we get inspired from. It comes more from the Latin than it does the Greek. And so God's Word is truly inspired in the same way that he breathed out all of creation. That's how we end up with God's Word. And 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that God's Word is sure, that it is absolute certain, that it's truth, that there's nothing there that is false. It is sure. We have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. God's word is living and active. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You've probably heard, and I have many times, that somebody who is a skeptic or an actual enemy of God would say that, oh, the Bible's just a book of fables. It's just a made up, men made it up. And that's not at all. God even addresses this within His Word to help us understand that it is not from man, but it is inspired. It is from God. It is sure you'd do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And that's what we need in our lives, is living and active Word of God, shining truth against the backdrop of our lives, that we might change our lives. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, God making sure that truth was written down. And so what is the effect of it? We can see here in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. And we can see that God's Word is the main feature there within the parable of the sower. We have four different soils, but God's Word, it says, the seed is the Word of God. And the ones along the path, whose hearts are like the path and hardened, are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts. Why? So that they may not believe and be saved. Only something living and active that is inspired by God, breathed out as His creation was, could truly have that effect in us that we might hear the Word, believe it, and be saved from our sins. As we look at the fourth soil there, not to go through the entire parable in this lesson here, but that fourth soil, it says, as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the Word, hold it fast. We have to interact with this living and active Word. We have to hold fast the Word. We have to do something with it. We have to love it in such a way that we devote ourselves to it, loving that Word, not as Morgan is with her baby doll and sometimes shoving it into the microwave, but we have to love the Word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart. And then what does it do? What's the effect of that seed, which is living and active? It bears fruit with patience. God's Word is inspired. God's Word is also unique. More than any other thing in this world, the Bible is unique. Because it is living and active, it is unique. As we look at the main passage of today, we go back to that living and active idea. But look what it does and how it is unique in the way that is different than anything else in this world that we can certainly look at. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the thing about two-edged swords is you can slash back and forth from whatever direction and you're able to cut. But as we look at it as the Word of God, certainly we are looking to use the Word of God to reach out into the world around us, but it's two-edged, and it also makes the wielder look into himself with it as well. It cuts deep into us as well, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Oh, as mankind, we can fool ourselves. We can justify almost any disobedience. We can try to, say that it doesn't matter. We can say that God ought to be happy with whatever it is that we're doing. But as we pick up that Word of God and we truly peer into the pages of this Word of God, it is unique in that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart, cutting us away from everything that is false, everything that we have built up about our lives, and cuts that away and truly makes us see ourselves for who we are. And a lot of times we don't like that view. And that's a good thing. because God doesn't leave us there, but also gives us the solution right within His Word, being unique that Jesus is His Son that came, be made like us in every way, to die on that cross for our sins, and that we could be raised with Him to walk as a new creation. The solution is there. We have to come into the light as He is in the light. We have to allow that anything that is good that is living within us is not from ourselves, but from God. And that lamp shining into a dark place that is that Word of God certainly does that and is very, very unique. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we see the same word, logos, being used for Jesus. And it's through Him that all things were made, that nothing has been made that has been made. We see Jesus being that unique Word of God. And it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, Jesus says later in the book of John that sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. And then He turns around in John 14, verse 6, and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And so we have this Word becoming flesh and making His dwelling among us. It's such an amazing thing when we go to see and understand who Jesus really is. And God said, let there be light. And God said, and God said, all of those verses we just looked at in Genesis chapter 1. And then in Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We are clothed with Christ, the Word that became flesh. And Ephesians says not only is Christ, we're clothed with the Word, but we're also told that the Word dwells in our hearts through faith. According to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The Word of God is living and active. What an incredible, unique thing that the Word of God is. And that with light, there is no shadow. I don't know if you ever realized that. It is so unique that it's the only thing that does not cast a shadow when you put other light upon it. Light cannot cast a shadow. Psalm 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is certainly unique. And truth as well is also unique. And we can see in John 16 and verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, Jesus says as He's getting ready to go to the cross, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. We need to be guided into all truth. Sanctify them in the truth, Jesus says. Your Word is truth. We need to be brought into all truth, and now we do have all truth that God has chosen to reveal to us, everything that thoroughly equips the man of God for every good work, from Genesis to Revelation. Here it is. What is the result of this? We can see that Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 35, in the uniqueness of the Word, says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. How can we come to Jesus? How can we believe in Him? How can we satisfy the deep longings of our heart, that hunger and that thirst, unless we truly are students of the Word of God? And the result in Psalm 1, 1 through 3, those who devote themselves to this hungering and thirsting for righteousness and find that satisfaction only in Jesus, only in His Word. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That is a unique thing, is the word of God. More than any other thing, the Bible is also amazing. You look at all the other creation stories that are out there in the world from other cultures and so forth. A lot of them have to do with the world resting on the back of a giant turtle. The Hindus, the Chinese, some indigenous peoples have the same turtle kind of myth that is out there. The Greeks are very different in that they have something that sounds almost biblical, but is really kind of crazy and out there. You've got someone called Nyx, who is a bird with black wings. She lays a golden egg, doesn't say how she came to have the egg. And for ages she sat upon this egg, and there was Eros, the god of love. We get the word erotic from it in our English language. Eros was born from that. From the shell halves you get the sky god Uranus and the earth god Gaia. Then Eros made them fall in love. There were a bunch of kids. Kronos decided to eat his kids, but there was a kid that was saved out, and that was Zeus. Zeus had Aphrodite. Aphrodite had Eros. Comes back around to him again. And I haven't figured out how that works, but anyway, this Eros is also the one that most of the world is celebrating this week, coming up for Valentine's Day, because his Latin name is Cupid. It's a very confusing, convoluted thing, doesn't make a lot of sense at all. In comparison to the Bible story that is truly amazing, they said there are five things that we truly need for life and all that we see in the world, and that would be time, force, energy, space, and matter. And so we have those things. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, time, God, the force, created energy, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, the second person of the Godhead mentioned, was hovering over the face of the waters, and God said, by his breath of his mouth, there's the third person of the Godhead mentioned, let there be light, and there was light. Compare that to John chapter 1 in the New Testament, and very similar, the continuity of the Bible, again, a very, very amazing thing. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, this Word. And without him was not anything that was made. And so that second person of the Godhead, the Word of God, it's through him that all things were made. And the Bible gives us, in its amazing ability, the answers to life's biggest questions. You can find the answer right here in verses 20 to 23 of Genesis 1. It says, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. What big question is this? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? We know now the answer to life's big question is that the chicken came first. God created all the birds and fish on day five of creation. Now we laugh at that, we smile, but that's not widely known. Evolutionists will disagree with that. And they say that eggs came first, and from these eggs, turtles evolved. And then from a little bit later on, from these eggs, lizards evolved and snakes. And then a little bit later on, from these eggs, crocodiles and eventually birds. And that's where the chicken would appear. And they would say that the egg came first, contradicting us entirely. And that's just a crazy thought that God's word is truly amazing in letting us know the answer to life's biggest questions. Or how about this one here? This looks like a kid scratching, scrawling. You can't see it, it's too small, I'm sure, but you've got every book of the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi, and then you've got every book of the New Testament from Matthew all the way to Revelation, and this is every place within the Old Testament that there is a prophecy of Jesus and where it was fulfilled in the New Testament. That's truly amazing, isn't it? In what book you can find the fulfillment of that. It's just an amazing book. It's inspired, it's unique, and it is amazing. even in the details of what we can see, that people would have absolutely no knowledge of. What would Noah know about shipbuilding? And how would Noah, all by himself, without God's involvement at all, say, hey, I'm going to build this giant ship, and it's going to have the exact right proportions that are needed, the ratio, in order to make it float and be seaworthy. But yet that's what we see. God's direction to Noah in Genesis 6 and verse 15 says, this is how you are to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. That's a 30 by 5 by 3 ratio, and today they still build ships to the same ratio. Any taller, it'll tip over. You know, any wider or longer, and you have other problems that go on. They build ships to the same ratio for width, length, and height, even today. It's just amazing. And so Noah, who could have no knowledge of shipbuilding, who David would have no knowledge of all kinds of things, Job, who would have no knowledge of all kinds of things, and yet you can see within all of their writings, all of these scientific and other kinds of details that come forth from the Bible and how amazing it is, and no time to get into all of that today. The Bible is not necessarily a science textbook or an archaeological textbook or a political textbook or linguistic textbook or anything else having to do with family or anything else. It's not primarily those things. The Bible is a textbook of salvation history. But where it touches into areas of history, genealogy, archaeology, all sciences, culture and customs, politics, linguistics, building, anything the writers could know nothing about, it is 100% accurate. Dig in the desert and you'll confirm the Bible. It's amazing. It's an amazing book entirely. And so here is our challenge, that the Bible is truly a living and active book. Somehow in God's infinite wisdom and his infinite power and able what he was able to do, he was able to breathe to us an instruction manual for life in every aspect of our lives. That we could know truly, we who are made in God's image would understand how it is that we ought to conduct ourselves, how we are to interact with others, how we are able to change and become more like him and his son Jesus every single day. It is truly that seed that is planted in hopefully good soil of your heart to produce a harvest. John 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there is that invitation that is out there. To all those who have never obeyed the gospel, by hearing the word of God, to believe it, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died to take on all of your sin, to bear the punishment for that sin in his body on the cross, that he was buried, and that on the third day he was resurrected from the grave to overcome death and sin on our behalf, and that if we are truly to live for God, that we would die to ourselves and sin, that we would join Jesus there in that death, in the watery grave of baptism, to rise to walk as a new creation. Or maybe you've not been living out the Bible as a living and active Word of God, not allowing it to help you to live your life. And you need the help, you need the prayers, the encouragement of the church, your brothers and sisters. Then I pray you would come forward as we stand and sing a song of invitation.